Good evening. So this evening we're looking at the parable of the master and the servant from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. The actual parable is from verses 5 through 10, but we're going to read from verse 1. So through the study of the parables, as I had the opportunity to be here, I've been using this definition as a working definition for me. It says a parable is a story that illustrates doctrine. And parables are dead applications and make compelling appeals from doctrine. Every parable has a very compelling appeal. It always leads us to action. So looking at that definition, my first target is always to look at the doctrine that the parable is intending to teach. And this helps me stay focused and centered with all the symbols that are used in the parable to understand more what the Lord is trying to say. So if I was to put in a sentence what this parable of the servant and the master and the servant is teaching, I will say that this parable teaches something very simple. It teaches that disciples are expected to obey. Disciples are expected to obey. Now, this goes without saying, right? You and I know, as followers of Christ, that we are expected to obey him. But this parable and the passage as a whole addresses some critical issues that have to do with obedience. And let me try to address these issues in the form of some questions. One of the questions we can ask is there a time when I can say that I have obeyed the Lord enough? Can we reach that point where we say, well, we had obeyed the Lord enough and we are finished? Is there a time for us to say that? How does obedience increase our faith? Is there any relationship between obeying or having faith? And just to give you a quick answer, obedience leads us into the will of God, and that strengthens our faith. We have faith in the will of God. And the last question that I have there is, what should my attitude be or my disposition be when I obey the Lord? So these questions and other issues about obedience will be addressed tonight in this parable of the master and the servant from Luke chapter 17. So like I said before, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and I'd like to suggest an outline to help us follow this parable. But before suggesting an outline, I'd like to first address the first issue, the first question here. Is there a time when we can say, I have obeyed enough? And this is going to help us what the Lord has in his mind, I believe, for his disciples, as he's telling this parable to them. He wants to see a certain disposition to obey in their hearts. The Lord is looking for this in the hearts of his disciples. So let's look at a few verses from the parable. These are some pivotal verses, I think, from Luke chapter 17. Let us look at verses 7 and 8. And it says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk? And afterward, you may or you will eat and drink." So when the servant comes back from a day of work, plowing the field or tending the sheep, it tells us right here that the servant cannot expect to go into rest. He has not obeyed in full for the day. The day for this servant is not over. He has to be ready for the next task. So disciples are expected to obey from one task to the next until the Lord tells us that it's time to rest. So there is not a time when a disciple can say, well, I have obeyed enough, so now I can rest. Instead, we should think, I have obeyed, now what is next? What does the Lord want me to do next? This is the disposition of obedience that Christ is leading his disciples and us to think about. So let me offer a practical outline, just in this is the verse we just read. Let me offer a practical outline. And I want you to keep this thought in mind of obeying the Lord from one task to the next until he leads us to rest. And in this outline, I am just going to read it out loud, and I am changing the disciples for we, just so that we make that connection. So verses 1 and 2, we can see that we are expected to mind our influence. We are expected to mind our influence, the way in which we give an example to others. And in connection to what we just read, this means that we are expected to mind our influence all our life, every day, from one decision to the next. Verses 3 and 4, we are expected to be ready to forgive at any time and every single time, from one time to the next. Forgiving is also part of obeying our Lord. Verses 5 and 6, disciples increase in faith as they obey. Verses 7 and 8, we obey thoroughly from one task to the next. And finally, verses 9 and 10, disciples are humble when they obey or after they obey. So let us begin with our passage in the first four verses. The Lord spells out for his disciples two high expectations that he has. And the disciples, I think you're going to see with me, have a little bit of a hard time processing these two expectations that the Lord has for them and that he has for us. So let's begin with reading verses 1 and 2. He says, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. So the first expectation that the Lord has for his disciples is for us, or for them, to live in a way that doesn't cause others to stumble. We can cause others to stumble by directly misleading them, or we can cause others to stumble indirectly by just giving a bad example. In essence, what the Lord is talking about here is about walking with the pursuit of holiness. When you're living in obedience to God, you cannot cause anyone to stumble. Living with holiness, it turns out from this passage, is not just about our personal holiness. It's not about our own sanctification. Living with holiness affects other people. It affects the way in which we are seen, and it affects the influence we have on other people. So Christ commands us to be mindful of our influence and behavior. And in this passage, he says, especially towards the young ones. So all of us are supposed to be mindful of our example to others. But our young ones are the most impressionable. They are the ones who are always watching. They are the ones who are always taking influence from us or take after us. So it doesn't matter how old we are. As long as we are alive, others are watching. Others are taking an example. We are leaving a legacy, and we have to strive for holy living. Our Lord gives a dire warning to anyone whose influence causes the young one to stumble. It says, it is better to drown with a millstone, like the one we have on the picture right here, tied around your neck and be thrown into the bottom of the sea. Well, the image is very vivid, right? Imagine tying something like that into your neck and then throwing it into the sea. Well, that's worse than what many people do with putting concrete in someone's feet and throwing them into the ocean, right? It is a certain death. So this is a dire warning. So I think the disciples at this point start feeling a little bit uncomfortable, like I am, or like we are, because their influence and our example, especially towards the young ones, is very delicate, right? It has dire implications. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. This is the second expectation that the Lord has for his disciples here. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So this second expectation is to be ready to forgive any time and every single time. It starts by saying, take heed to yourselves. Other versions say, watch yourselves. It implies a constant watch. The Lord is telling the disciples, this is something you have to be careful with. This is something you have to pay attention to. Yes, you can rebuke your brother if he offends you. It says it right here. If he has sinned against you, you can rebuke him. But when you rebuke, the Lord is saying, you also have to be ready to forgive. You should rebuke with the intention of forgiving. Because if he repents after you rebuke your brother, you must forgive him. Not one time, but seven. If they sin seven times in a day, and seven times they repent, you forgive seven times. What if my brother sins against me eight times? Well, that's not written here, right? So I believe the point of the number seven here is completion. This is how the number seven is used in scripture. So we have to be ready to forgive with completion. Whether it's seven or eight times or more times, we have to be ready to forgive. So as the disciples are listening to the Lord, spell out these two expectations for them, to not be a stumble to others, to watch the way in which they live, and to forgive others over and over again, to be ready to forgive. I sense in this passage that they start feeling a little bit uneasy. It feels a little bit difficult for them, like it may feel for you as well. Let's look at verse 5. That is, disciples increase their faith as they obey. Verse 5, it says, and the apostle says to the Lord, increase our faith. It appears that these first two expectations are a little bit difficult for the disciples to digest, especially with this image of the millstone tied around your head and forgiving your brother time and time again. And it seems to me like their request for faith right here to increase their faith sounds more like a pious change of subject interruption. Yes, Lord, we want to forgive. Yes, Lord, we want to obey. We want to be a good influence for others, but we need more faith. We need a stronger faith. This is a good request from the disciples. We need greater faith to be able to obey you in these matters. Let's look at verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled out by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So the disciples' request for greater faith was good. But in this illustration, the Lord wants them to understand that the purpose of faith is more important than just having greater faith. Look at this verse again, verse 6. And just look with your Bible. Look at your Bible. What do you think is the key word in this illustration? Let's see, the tree. Is it the faith? Is it the grain of mustard? I believe that the key word is obey. The tree is able to obey. The size of the faith doesn't matter. A mustard seed like the one we have on the picture, if I put it in my pocket, I can bet you I will not be able to find it later on. It is too small. It is not about the size of the faith. It will get lost in your pocket. Now, moving a mulberry tree, like the one that is there, that's a picture of a mulberry tree from Israel, and planting it in the sea doesn't really appear to have a vital purpose. Why would you do something like that? Why would you ask for this? But I think the point here is that this would only be possible if it came as an act from God. This is something that only God could do. Only God could order a tree to walk or to move and be thrown in and be planted in the sea. He can make it happen, and I have full confidence that he does, because God is omnipotent. If someone speaks to the tree on behalf of the Lord, the tree obeys. But the focus of this illustration, I believe, is the obedience of the tree. You know, I have some trees at my house, and I've never tried this before, but I presume that my trees are probably very disobedient. If I tell my tree to move to another spot, it's probably not going to listen to me. But God, It tells us right here, he can make a tree obey. And if he can make a tree obey, he can make us obedient too. And I think in the context of what we just read, forgiveness and walking, being a good influence for others, the Lord is telling the disciples, you don't need a lot of faith. You don't need greater faith. You need faith to obey. The Lord can do great things when you are obedient to him. When your focus is to obey, that is the focus of your faith. It is not about the size of our faith. It is about the power of God to make us obedient disciples. I think that's the lesson that the Lord is teaching here. So let me digress for a moment, because illustrations like these are sometimes the occasion for people to do name it and claim it theologies, right? I've heard a preacher or someone saying this before. He says, it is time to speak to the mountain and tell it to move. It is time to ask that tree to walk to the sea. What mountains are you dealing with today? What trees do you need the Lord to move? Well, it is true. The Lord can move mountains, and he can make mulberry trees walk. He can do anything he wants. But the point of this passage is obedience. It is better to say, it is time to save and obey our God. Those are the trees and the mountains that God wants to move. Now, let's go back to our parable. And this is where the parable begins, the part that we're going about to read. And in the context, we read that our Lord is teaching us what is the right disposition to obey. So in this parable, based on everything we've been reading, the Lord is going to teach the disciples what should be their disposition and our disposition to obey. So verses 7 and 8, disciples obey thoroughly from one task to the next. I'm reading verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? First, we observe that this servant serves until the day is over. His service is thorough. He completed his job at the field. And now this is an important principle for obedience that the Lord is illustrating in this parable. The work has to be complete. In anything that God gives us to do, whether it's in forgiveness, in being a good example in our lives, in whatever ministry you have, our service must be complete like these servants. We should not cut corners or try to escape our responsibilities. That's the first thing we observe. And the second thing that we observe is that just because the servant has ended his day working in the field, it doesn't mean that his job is done. You know, sometimes as a Christian, I have fallen into this before, I think that I can obey God in one thing and then ride into the sunset. Well, I have obeyed the Lord doing this or not falling in this temptation, forgiving my brother, and I am done. I can ride into the sunset. I am ready to enter into the rest of the Lord. I could give a good Christian example with my life for the moment, but maybe not worry about my legacy later. I can resist a particular temptation and think that I am done striving against sin. I can forgive my brother once, but not over and over again. I can be obedient serving God, but then do my own thing. We cannot think this way. We cannot think that just because we have obeyed, we can ride into the sunset. Obedience is continuous. And that is what the servant is teaching us here. And third, we observe that the main idea is for the servant to always be ready. In verse 8, it says, gird yourself, make yourself ready. The servant, after he's done working in the field, has to be ready for the next task, ready to give the next example to another, ready to forgive another brother, ready to deal with temptation again, ready to meet the next need, ready to share the gospel to the next person. The servant has to make himself ready again until the master says it is time to rest. Verses 9 and 10. Disciples are humble when they obey. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to thee, to do. I'm sorry. This is the heart of obedience that God is seeking in his disciples and in each one of us. An unassuming and humble attitude to obey the Lord. When you forgive your brother 5, 6, 7, 8 times for any offense, don't say you're finished. Say to yourself, I am an unprofitable servant. I have done what was my duty to do. When you have to forgive him one more time, say the same phrase. When you strive to live in holiness to obey the Lord, say these words once again. When you serve God in any capacity, ministry, or sharing the gospel, say these words. I am an unprofitable servant. I have done what was my duty to do. This is the attitude that the Lord wants to teach that his disciples should have when they obey, even when God asks or expects things that they think are too difficult for them. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought that these will be great words for my tombstone. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I would like to end my life in that way, because as long as our heart beats, the reason why we're here is we are here to obey our Lord. So to close, I'd like to make, I think, the most important point, or something that is obvious even though we haven't seen it. This expectation of obedience from this passage is nothing less than what Christ himself modeled for us. All the things that we're reading about here from verse 1 to verse 10 is nothing less than what Christ has modeled for us. Christ lived a holy life all his life, and he left us the most immaculate example. No one has ever stumbled for following the example of our Lord. Christ came to rebuke sin, but he also came to forgive. Christ doesn't forgive just 7 times a day. He forgives us continually. Christ showed us the priority of obedience over miracles. Yes, he did miracles that only he could do by faith, but his priority was not on the miracle itself. It was always on obeying the will of his Father. Christ obeyed from one task to the next until he said his last words, "It is finished." Christ obeyed humbly in this earth as a servant without receiving the glory that he was due, just to do the duty that he was given to do. And because he did what he came to do, now we are thankful that we are saved through him. Because of what he has done, you and I are now saved. He did his job on this earth. So one more application. Since Christ obeyed to save us, you can also apply this parable to our charge to share the gospel. When you share the gospel with one person, that is just one person. There is somebody else next. We should have that disposition to obey. From the song that we sang earlier today, I just want to read the last stanza. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. The last verse is this: "Let none hear you idly say, 'There is nothing I can do,' while the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. Gladly take the task he gives you. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth, 'Here I am, send me, send me.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these parables that we've been studying. I pray that you will impress these words into our hearts and help us to be obedient, to have a disposition like the servant here, to know our place. You are our Master. And we should obey continually, and in the things that are too difficult, Lord, in the things that we find challenging, we pray for your help, because you can move trees, you can do anything, Lord, and you can lead our hearts to be obedient. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.